Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on KFUO. We're coming to you live today on Tuesday, October 20th from the KFUO studios here in Kirkwood, Missouri, St. Louis County, right here from the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I am your host for this program. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, just south of St. Louis. If you want to find out more about our congregation, go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. In this program, Concord Matters, we're taking our listeners through what is called the Book of Concord, which is the collection of the confessional documents of the Lutheran Church, what our Lutheran Church believes, teaches, and confesses on the basis of God's holy word. And so we have gone through the Small Catechism, we've gone through the Augsburg Confession, and these weeks we're in the Large Catechism that Martin Luther wrote in 1529. We're now in the section of the Ten Commandments. Today we'll be in the Fourth Commandment, honor your father and your mother, as Luther discusses this in the Large Catechism. We have two guests with us today, and they are Pastor Sean Smith and Pastor Chris Hull. Welcome in studio, Pastor Sean Smith, back for a second time on this program.
Yes, it's my great pleasure to be back with you.
Very good. And you right now are not currently serving a congregation. You're in what we would say in between calls. You have candidate status and would be open to consider a call to a congregation. Is that correct?
That's absolutely correct. And right now I'm also serving in a secular vocation, but also doing pulpit supply on Sunday mornings.
Yes.
And filling in for pastors who need a Sunday off or spend time with their families.
And yes, and vacation. So if there are any congregations that need a name for a call list, I'm sure Pastor Sean Smith, S-E-A-N-M-S-M-I-T-H, would be somebody you might want to consider. And then on the telephone is Pastor Chris Hull, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Yeah, Tomball. I believe that's what, a suburb of Houston? Is that so?
I don't think anyone who lives in Tomball would like being called a suburb of Houston.
How far is it from Houston?
Yes, it basically is.
Okay. All right. But I seem to recall that up until recently you were pastoring, where was it, in Northern Illinois?
Yep, I was in Normal, Illinois, Central Illinois, at Christ Lutheran.
Okay, near Bloomington, Normal.
Yep, which, that's where I was.
Which is in the northern half of Illinois. I am a native of Chicago. So you're kind of in the almost in the borderland between Cardinals country and Cubs country. Let me ask you this pointed question. Are you cheering for the Chicago Cubs this postseason?
Well, I'm Lutheran, so I like being depressed. So, yes.
I could say growing up in Chicago as a Cubs fan, it taught me the theology of the cross and relying on God's mercy in the midst of suffering.
Yeah, so they'll pull out. I think they're going to win tonight. That's
all right. Well, we're hoping. All right. So how have you adjusted to Texas?
Oh, I love it. I'm a good old Southern boy. My wife's a Texan, so it's
okay.
Great stuff, you know?
All right.
Texas District, the haven of orthodoxy.
All right. And if people wanted to... All right. I let that one go by there. if people want to find out more about your congregation, Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, T-O-M-B-A-L-L, Texas, is there a website they could go to?
It's ZionTombaulTX.org.
ZionTombaulTX.org. Okay, very good.
I believe it is, if I recall. I've been here for 6 months, and I've gone to the website a few times, but I believe that is it.
And if they just Google or search for Zion Lutheran Tomball, they'll find it.
Zion Lutheran Church Tomball. We're the only Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball.
All right, very good. So today we are going through the fourth commandment in the Large Catechism. We invite our listeners, we invite you, our listeners, to call in with your comments or questions for our guest or your about the fourth commandment. And we have a toll-free number, and that number is 800-730-2727. I'll say it one more time, 800-730-2727. And we also have a local phone number here in St. Louis, and that is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments or questions via email. The email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, gentlemen, let's get started. We're in the fourth commandment. Now, depending on how people number commandments, this will either be the fourth commandment if you're a Lutheran or a Catholic or the majority of Christendom, but some people number this one as the fifth commandment, and this one is honor your father and your mother, and more important than the numbering is whether we do it or not, and then what to do about not doing it. All right, so we had learned in the small catechism for the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And then Luther adds, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Pastor Smith, how does Luther in his explanation tie this fourth commandment back to the first commandment?
The way he ties all of the commandments back to the first commandment, that we live in the fear and love of God, that all of these flow forth by faith. Actually, in the reader's edition of the Book of Concord that we're using has a wonderful note on this. It says this, the key observation Luther offers is this, is faith is what makes a person holy and faith alone. And these good works, especially the second table, as we call them, that the fourth commandment begins, flow forth from faith. And so faith is that which motivates these good works and good living. So we live in the fear and love of God is the first commandment calling.
Yeah,
us.
He's recalling his explanation of the first commandment. Yeah. The first commandment being, you shall have no other gods. And then he explains that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so with all of these explanations of the succeeding commandments, he starts them out, we should fear and love God so that.
Absolutely.
And you also mentioned something there, Pastor Smith, about first table, second table of the law. I mean, I know we just got an IKEA here in St. Louis. What does this have to do with tables?
Well, there's the first table, which deals with our relationship between us and God, that vertical relationship. And then and that's the first three commandments. And then the second table is 4 through 10. And that would be our relationship between us and the rest of humanity, the rest of the world, horizontal relationship.
So those first three commandments about no other gods, about God's name and his Sabbath day to hear his word, those are more directly vertical, you might say,
yes,
between God, our love for God, mm-hmm, and the other ones more horizontal about love for neighbor. Yet, even Luther makes a point here, even in our relationship to our neighbor, that is reflecting how we are fearing and loving God, who commands us to love our neighbor.
Absolutely. As that note that I shared wonderfully states, these all flow forth from faith.
All right. And then Pastor Hall, in this explanation from the Small Catechism, it says, you know, we should fear and love God so that we do not ... but positively ... What is Luther driving at here? He seems to do that with a lot of the commandments, whether the commandment is a not commandment or a positively stated one. What is his point in arranging it that way?
Well, when you have, it's beautiful how he does it. Don't do this. You know, don't despise or anger parents and other authorities. This is how our Lord doesn't want you to live, because when you live this way, it's not going to be good for you. Not just eternally speaking, it's not going to be good for you, but temporally speaking, it's not good when you despise and anger a police officer when he's questioning you at your window. Don't be short with him or try to be a tool to him. Can I say tool? I don't know if I can say that.
All right, a jerk.
There you go. Don't be that to the police officer, because nothing good is going to come of it. Don't do these things because I love you. I don't want you to harm yourself. It's like if your dad down here in Texas, we deal with wild hogs. If we know there's a bunch of them going through the area, we tell our children, don't go out there and do this because you will get harmed when you do it. Something bad will happen to you. Don't do this.
So God is telling us not to do this stuff, at least for one purpose, to keep us from messing up our lives. He's our creator, yeah. And he knows what's best for us.
Yeah. And then don't do it because it also harms your neighbor.
Yeah.
Don't do this because you're harming your authority. Don't do this because that authority over you is not an abstract, or they don't have authority in and of themselves. They have authority because I've given them that authority over you.
Now, Pastor Hull, let me ask you this. The commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Now, neither my father nor my mother was a police officer. Where are you getting this stuff about police officers?
You see, that's the fun part. In the large catechism, Luther dissects that more, right? He gets a little deeper into it, and he sets up that there are these four levels or four different types of father. You have your father, the guy who, you know, helped you get created, let's say it that way, you know, paternal father.
Yes.
You have him.
Biological father, you might say,
biological.
By adoption, perhaps.
I'm one of those Fort Wayne guys. We're not too good with those words.
Oh, okay.
and then you have other authorities like a teacher, someone else who has a position of authority that stems from that parental office.
Okay.
And then you have governing authorities. We have the government because we're sinful. That is here. And anyone placed over there is meant to tend to us, to protect us, but also to curb evil, the same as a parent does. A parent protects you and at least attempts to curb your bad behavior.
Okay.
That's the third one. And then the fourth one, which Luther ends with, and he says this one is do a double honor, is your spiritual father, your pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And that is who is due double honor. And that's when Luther gets really graphic in the large catechism of how we treat pastors. And he's talking about, you know, in Germany after the Reformation, how it would be hard for a pastor even to get a scrap of bread way we treat him. And,
That part will come up much later in his treatment of the fourth commandment beyond what we're going to get to today. But he also takes up what you've just explained in the what we call the table of duties about these paired relationships in various spheres of life. Pastor, hearer, government authority, subjects of the government, under the government, etc. Employer, employee, father, children, etc. So, you know, it occurs to me, Pastor Hull, having read the Large Catechism a number of times, Luther spends more time on the Ten Commandments than just about anything. And within the Ten Commandments, I think he probably spends more column inches on the Fourth Commandment than anything else.
Oh, yes. The Fourth Commandment of the Large Catechism is huge.
Yeah, so we'll be in here for a number of weeks.
Most amount of time, yeah.
Yeah. Now, Pastor Smith, this commandment says to honor your father and your mother. What does it mean to honor them? And Luther has brought this up in the paragraphs that our program did last time, paragraphs 103 through 107. He talks about what it means to honor your parents.
Yes, absolutely.
How's that different from to love them, for example?
Well, to show honor means that you, in fact, show respect due their position.
Okay.
And so Luther definitely ties this to the fact that his word has established this position, namely of father and mother and of all authority, as Pastor Hull just pointed out as well. And that all of this flows forth from God's word of command and placing of that authority upon them. And so we show them due respect and due honor and glory to the authority given their position, their vocation. And then, of course, you love them. That doesn't mean that you can't dissent with them, and we'll dig into that here in a little bit in a respectful way, but that you do indeed love them. But it's not just a feeling of love. It is distinguished much more distinctly in the way that you revere them, that they have your best interests in mind, and that they are raising you in the fear and love of the Lord.
I think you make a good point here about God's word establishing them in that office, you might say, or position, and that by itself is a reason to honor them, whether or not they're such great parents or not, but it's God's word. And I think for Luther, that is such a key. Pastor Hull, anything else you want to add on what it means to honor our parents?
I don't think I can add anything.
Okay.
Well, I can always add something, but
we'll get into this more as we go along in the new material, I'm sure. So let's do that now. We're picking it up, and Pastor Smith mentioned the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. That is the book called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the Reader's Edition to the Book of Concord. The paragraph numbers will probably be the same in some other editions of the Book of Concord if you have another edition. But we're in the Fourth Commandment of the Large Catechism, whatever edition you're in, and just a few paragraphs into it. So I'm going to read a paragraph or so and then ask our guests to comment on that. All right, so paragraph 108, Luther writes, "We must therefore impress this truth upon the young, that they should think of their parents as standing in God's place. They should remember that however lowly, poor, frail, and strange their parents may be," strange parents, "and strange their parents may be." Didn't we all think that when we were, 14 years old? "And strange their parents..."
I think
parents,
your children might think that about you.
Yeah. "And strange their parents may be, nevertheless, they are the father and the mother given to them by God. Parents are not to be deprived of their honor because of their conduct or their failings. Therefore, we are not to consider who they are or how they may be, but the will of God who has created and ordained parenthood. In other respects, people are indeed all equal in God's eyes. But among humans, there must necessarily be this inequality and ordered difference. Therefore, God commands this order to be kept, that you obey me as your father and that I have the supremacy." So, Pastor Hull, it sounds here like maybe our parents aren't necessarily that great, but we're still to honor them. How do you read that?
We honor them because, as we talked about earlier, who they, and it says, they stand in the stead or are God's representatives to us.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, we give them honor, no matter how quirky they may be or eccentric or lowly or terrible they may appear to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the main thing, is that's your perspective of your parent.
Yeah.
That's how you're receiving what they're doing to and for you.
Now, Pastor Hull, let me ask you this. Do you have children?
Oh, yes. I have four boys.
Four boys. How old are they?
8, 5, 3, and 10 months.
Well, I'm guessing at those ages, they're probably looking at you as their hero. But I can tell you, I have a 19-year-old daughter who's about to turn 20 in another week or so. And it is true. The main job of a father of a daughter is to embarrass her at all possible times.
Oh, yeah.
And the teenagers will always, "Oh, Dad, you know, you're so embarrassing." So Luther here wrote, however lowly, poor, frail, and strange their parents may be. You know, and I think also, didn't Mark Twain write, you know, when I was 14, I thought how stupid or odd my father was. But by 21, I was amazed at how much he learned in just 7 years.
Well, and it's great the way Luther brings this up, because he's pointing to the office rather than the individual.
Yes.
And that's the point he's driving at, is you're honoring the office in which your parent stands. And it's so easy to disregard the authority. And that's, I like how the Reader's Edition has supremacy.
Yeah.
No one. Some people may walk outside and say, "I hate the sun because it rules over me and has authority over my day." But not many people walk outside in the morning and go, "I hate the sun so much it's embarrassing me." But that God has given it to rule the day.
Yeah.
And that is the same with our parents, is they govern and rule our life growing up and whatever other authority is given to us. That is the office God's given them.
Let me ask either one of you if you're familiar with the term larva. I think it's larvae or in the plural, or larva in the singular, dei, larvae dei. Have you ever, either one of you ever heard this Latin term?
I'll let Pastor Smith there take that one.
No, no. All right, let me give it in English here. Masks of God. Maybe you've heard this term. That this person is the mask of God. Are you familiar with that concept? You kind of alluded to it.
It's vocation is what you're talking
about. Yes, yes.
I mean, all of this second table stuff in the commandments and the fourth commandment being the linchpin of them all is dealing with vocation and how we love and serve our neighbor. And so, yes, the mask of God is carried out through parents. He doesn't need parents to provide daily care for us and to clothe us and house us and feed us. God doesn't need anything to do that, but he has, in his order, in his creation, he has given us these masks of himself to provide for these needs for us. And I think Luther is huge on something here in the nature of vocation, of that it is built into the very order that God has given us in this. Isn't it funny that the world would tell us that you have to earn respect? I mean, pastors, especially as one of these authority figures, we go into the congregation and we're often told, you know, you have to serve here for several years and earn the respect of the parishioners before you can really have their respect, rather than respecting the office that God has given them to deliver his gifts to them. Now, that does mean that your conduct should match the respect due that office, but we struggle with this. We think that we have to earn respect, but here Luther is pointing out it's built into God's creation. It's built into his order. I used to see this as a court-appointed special advocate. Children of really quite terrible parents. I mean, parents that were so bad that children had to be taken from their abusive and very bad situation homes. You could not separate that bond that was built into them in their very creation, that very connection, that even though they could even at times be cognitively aware of how bad their parents were, they still desired that connection. Mm-hmm. They still desired that relationship
we're
with
kind
them.
We're kind of hardwired that way, aren't
absolutely.
We?
And Luther is simply pointing that out. He has ordered this by his word, that this is a gift. And so you do well, you find happiness when you live within that curbing function of the law, when you are faithful in this responsibility.
Let me ask either one of you to comment on this. As we were talking about vocation and how God channels his blessings to us through our parents, I'm thinking of other parts of the catechism here, the small catechism. I'm thinking of the first article of the creed, where it says that he, God, also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. And then I think also of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where it says that God certainly gives daily bread to everyone. And then in the follow-up question, what is meant by daily bread? A daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Pastor Hall, we're talking about this concept of masks of God, how God channels his blessings to us. How do you tie this in with honor your father and your mother with what I just read from the first article and the fourth petition?
God does not just send them down from the sky. You know, you don't walk outside, put your hands out, and a loaf of bread and a pair of Nikes fall down in your lap. God sends you, his representative, to tend to your needs. And obviously we'll get to that later, more specifically with spiritual father, but with mother and father, the biological ones, that's who does everything for you. They clothe you, they feed you, they take you places. This is evident immensely in infancy. Infants can't do anything for themselves. They would sit in their own filth and starve to death if not for a mother tending to the child. loving the child, nurturing the child, and caring for the child.
They can only be given to.
Yes. And as we mentioned earlier, the respect, you know, pastors say, oh, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, that stuff. You know, you get honored by how much time you spend, and they'll then respect you. No, that's not honor. Is a response to being nurtured and fed, and that's what happens to a parent. You honor them as a response, and that's what a child does to the parent. The parent gives you these first article gifts, and then the head of the household should also hand you over the second article and third article ones as well. But that is how God works, through those means of mother and father, and in that your response is to honor, serve, obey, love, and cherish them.
Very good. All right. We're coming up on the break right now. Okay, let's take a break. We'll come back in just a couple minutes. We're looking at the fourth commandment, and we'll be picking it up at paragraph 109. You're listening to Concord Matters.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO Radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Are back on Concord Matters. We're in the fourth commandment of the Large Catechism with guests Sean Smith here in the studio and Pastor Chris Hull from Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas. We have just gotten into some new material here under the fourth commandment. We also invite your participation in our program with your comments or questions. Toll free 800-730-2727, locally here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, and our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a new paragraph here, paragraph 109, where it says, "Learn, therefore, what is the honor towards parents that this commandment requires. A, they must be held in distinction and esteem above all things as the most precious treasure on earth." I need to tell my daughter that. B, in our words, we must speak modestly toward them, toward our parents. Do not address them roughly, haughtily, and defiantly, but yield to them and be silent, even though they go too far. Let's just pause right there. How about how we speak to our parents? I'm trying to think back to the many decades ago when I was a kid. Did I always speak honorably to my parents? Pastor Smith, mm-hmm. how about you? Did you ever speak roughly, haughtily, or defiantly toward your father or your mother? True confession time here.
Well, because my parents are listening, I have to be honest. Otherwise, they'll pop up on the call in here, I'm sure. But no, obviously, I did not, because I'm a poor, miserable sinner that must confess daily that I struggle with this, as I do all the commandments, because I have a first commandment issue. I'm often turned in on myself, and so I need God's grace to be more faithful in this as well. However, I would like to point out here that this is a key point that Luther actually, as we're celebrating Reformation Sunday coming up this coming Sunday in our Lutheran churches, Luther deals with this quite well as he begins the Reformation. When he writes to Pope Leo, he often addresses his letters to him, the most blessed and honorable Father Leo. Mm-hmm. You know, he's dissenting. That doesn't mean that you can't dissent with them, especially when they go too far, as he points out, but that you should do so in reverence and respect to the office that they are given. Now, of course, as the Reformation goes on and things happen, he has some other words, that certainly he would have repented of.
Yeah. Now, what about you, Pastor Hull? Did you always speak roughly, haughtily, Did you ever speak roughly, haughtily, and defiantly toward your father or your mother?
No, I'm a saint who's never sinned a day in his life.
Boy, oh boy.
I have no need for Jesus. But, no, of course I did. You know, and that's why I'm a pastor today. It's because of my deep sin, I guess. But no, it's amazing when you look at this. All children talk back to their parents. Why? Because they're sinful. They love themselves more than they love their parents, so they talk back. My wife is gorgeous when my boys talk back to her. Me, I get mad and fume and tell them they're not supposed to disrespect me. She quotes the fourth commandment to them and the meaning and just does it over and over. And like, and that's the thing is, that's what we have to do. Is it's not because I'm upset as a parent you've offended me or hurt my feelings or you've embarrassed me. Child, realize what you are doing by talking to me as if I'm the lowest person on the face of the earth. Is that's how you are speaking to God. Yeah. You are speaking to him as if you yourself are God over him.
You know, it's in something like this, just an ordinary daily occurrence. Yeah. Where we break this, that this is revealing to me, because I've done, I have to confess, I have, in my life, spoken defiantly or haughtily or roughly to my, now my father died when I was one, so I didn't get a chance to talk to him, but like my grandpa who lived next door or my mother, you know, I messed up on that too. So Pastor Hull, this little thing of how we treat our parents reveals we got this sinful nature because, you know, our little precious ones sometimes at an early age can squawk back at us and not obey us or say, in a minute, Dad, you know, and they're really deferring obedience. They're showing that they have this same sinful nature that you and I were born with. Now, you know, we call this radio station the messenger of good news. To me, this sounds like pretty bad news. Is there any good news here, Pastor Hull?
Yeah. Yes, there is good news here. And, there's multiple ways to speak of the good news when it comes to the fourth commandment. It kind of gets back to what, I guess I'm using my wife as an example too much. When she speaks this to my sons, this law is preached to do one thing, it's to stop you.
Yeah.
It's not to make you feel like a terrible person or beat you down. It's to stop you in your tracks in order that all you can do is cry out as Luther does in his commandments hymn, have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me.
And how does that mercy and forgiveness come to us then?
Well, it only comes in Christ. It only comes in our Lord Jesus Christ, who kept that fourth commandment perfectly.
Yeah, he was. It doesn't say in Luke that he was obedient to his father and mother, father there being his guardian, Joseph.
Yeah.
And even more than that, Pastor Smith, Jesus was doing the will of his father in a greater sense. How was that?
Well, he was living in obedience to his heavenly father. And a lot of times when we do have dissent or disagreement with our parents who are like ourselves, poor, miserable sinners and have their struggles and failings, as he points out, they like to point to times where Jesus seems rather defiant to his own parents.
When he's 12 years old.
When he's 12 years old or when, you know, he's with his
wedding,
disciples and
wedding.
He says, or the wedding with his mother. But when he's gathered with his disciples and they say, oh, your mother and brothers are outside, and he says, oh, who are my mother and brothers? You know, it seems like he's putting them off. But the reality of that particular situation is that his mother and brothers were coming in there to silence him because he was speaking the word, and they were afraid that faithful word was going to get him taken away and put to death, which obviously it ultimately did. But he says, no, we cannot stop faithfulness to God, our Heavenly Father. And so that also shows us, if anything, the proper place of dissent with our parents is when it disagrees with God's word. We still show them honor and respect mm-hmm. in how we address it, but we always live in obedience to our Heavenly Father.
I think of a Jewish Christian I've known who she was disowned by her family for becoming a Christian. And, you know, Jesus said, unless you love me more than you love father or mother. So there is this one line that is drawn. If our father or mother is commanding us to do something that goes against God's will, then we must obey God even over the highest authorities we have in this life. Pastor Hall, any comment on that?
Well, and that's the thing is, we do. We St. Paul brings it up in Romans, right, when it's speaking about the government. But it's how you treat mother and father in that dissent that matters, as we've talked about before.
Mm-hmm.
You can disagree with someone, but why are you disagreeing with them is the question.
Mm-hmm.
I've done this before. I've been in the car driving, and I scream, come on, to the truck in front of me because it's not moving. And my son will nicely say, Dad, can they actually hear you? And, of course, I say, no, I'm just yelling for yelling's sake. And he's not being a little, you know, trying to be a cruel boy about it.
Yeah.
Just wondering, why are you doing this? And that's what we do as children of our, not just our Heavenly Father, but any temporal biological father or governing official or a church authority. Take mm-hmm. us, confessional pastors. We're always known for bashing our district presidents and everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Question is, why do you do it? Do you do it because you just want to bash somebody? Or do you actually care about the truth?
Mm-hmm.
And if you do truly care about the truth of the gospel, then how you dissent is very different than if you're just doing it to be disobedient.
Yeah, sometimes we could have some mixed motives in there.
And that's what it comes down to, is we side with the gospel, we side with Christ, for my sake, as Jesus says.
Mm-hmm.
But we do it because, and the way we speak to a father or mother is not out of hatred or vengeance, but out of this, out of love.
Yeah.
And that's what we are called to continuously do.
And what I really want to emphasize for our listeners here is that even in this humble, little, ordinary, everyday commandment about honoring your father and your mother, that each one of us is revealed to be a sinner. And where do we find the good news? It is only in our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to do the will of his Heavenly Father by going to the cross for us and shedding his holy blood to cover our sins and making us children of the Heavenly Father, because we had fallen away from that. But Jesus, we are children of God and co-heirs with Christ, and he makes us and teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, and he makes us God's children, and baptism seals us in that. And that is the good news for all of us disobedient children, isn't it? Yeah. All right, let's go on here. Luther here is talking about how we honor our father and mother, our earthly father and mother. He's talking about not speaking to them defiantly, etc. And then in point C now, he says, we must show them such honor also by works, that is, with our body and possessions. We must serve them, help them, and provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, or poor. We must do all this not only gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God. For the child who knows how to regard parents in his heart will not allow them to do without or hunger, but will place them above him and at his side, will share with them whatever he has and possesses. Here Luther is talking about by honoring our parents with our works. He says, provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, poor. I think what he's getting at here is that our honor towards father and mother, there's not an expiration date on that, like when we turn 18 or 21. Pastor Hull, you want to comment on that?
It's fun. I used to tell everybody that puts their parents in a home that you're breaking the fourth commandment, just to get people to wake up a little bit. I'm not saying if you put someone in a home because they need it, correct? I mean, we don't, yeah, aren't medically trained in things like,
yeah,
that. But it's the reality. Are you going to take a parent with an infant? Your life is over, dude. I mean, your life has changed completely. It is different the moment mm-hmm. you have a child. You don't get to go out and do everything you wanted to do anymore. Your life is completely different. Is that the same way with our elderly parents, that our life has completely changed?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we trying to keep it as much the same as possible and pawn them off on someone else to take care of them? Now, maybe us good Christians don't do that, but that's majority of what happens. I've visited, when I go to the nursing homes and see some of my parishioners, it's amazing how many people have never had a visitor.
Oh.
Because you have a medical professional there for them. Someone else will take care of them. But we do that to our infants too. We abort our infants. We kill our old people.
Yeah, I mean, if it ever gets to the point of euthanasia, I mean, I think out in Oregon or somewhere they've actually legalized the murder of old people through euthanasia. I know Netherlands and Belgium are infamous for this. But how we treat our elderly parents, I know so many of our church members, I had to deal with this myself when my mother got unable to maintain the home in Chicago. She moved out by us in Nebraska when she could no longer do that. I felt a responsibility toward her. When I was a kid at our home in Chicago, my mother's mother, who was elderly, lived in our house with us. Now, depending on your life situation, the honor towards an elderly parent may be they live in your house, but other considerations may say you find the best place where they can live and have some dignity, and you don't just warehouse them, but you make sure they have personal love and care. Pastor Smith, you want to comment on this?
Yeah, this is a beautiful living of the gospel that we have an opportunity to show them, to serve them the kind of love that they served us with and in our upbringing.
To return the favor.
To return the favor, but it's just the way we live in the gospel.
Yeah.
This is what we are created for. This is what God gives us, the family, which is the foundation of all society, as we've been hovering around in our conversation here. All other forms of authority, all other forms of living in the world, all flow forth from this foundation that is family. And how we live in that relationship is really a beautiful picture of what we were created for and blessed in creation by God before the fall. This is the very nature of the care that we are called to have for one another, and especially as Adam finds that in his wife Eve, and then they have the blessing of offspring, of course, after the fall, and even with all the trials and difficulties that brings, that this is what we were created for, and we find great beauty and enjoyment in it.
Let me just say a word about middle-aged folks whose parents, the best decision, if they're able to be involved in the decision, might be to go at a retirement where they actually want to go to a place with older adults or assisted living, or depending on the level of care. I don't want us to give the impression that we're putting that down. For example, one of the agencies that underwrites a number of programs here on KFUO is Lutheran Senior Services. And Pastor Smith and I, we sometimes go over to Laclede Groves. It's a beautiful facility. They take great care there, and the people are treated with dignity. And so depending on the situation, we're just speaking against the dumping off or the warehousing of older adults where we don't feel a responsibility.
Right. And I think Pastor Hall was on an excellent point there. A lot of times, and even for us as Christians, at times we need to be called to repentance on this as well. And I think that's what he's pointing out, is that the world tells us we are to care about ourselves more than others. And God's word, of course, tells us that's not the way things work. And it comes in when it comes to children. We surrender them up to be raised by others so that we can have our fun and enjoyment and enjoy life, right? And the same struggle comes. It's difficult to be a parent. It's difficult to have elderly parents to care for. It's difficult to have family members who maybe have special needs or this changes your life. But this is what God has given you to them for. And that doesn't mean that you can't make use of resources and connections like Lutheran Senior Services and so forth that provide such wonderful resources to connect with. But you're not dumping them off. You're working with them for the best care and that you may serve them. It's not so that you can have them cared for there so that you can leave them and enjoy your life the way you want to.
Yeah. Let's try to get a couple more paragraphs in our time that remains. Paragraphs 112 and 113. Second, notice how great, good, and holy a work is assigned to children here. Unfortunately, this is utterly neglected and disregarded. No one notices that God has commanded it or that it is a holy, divine word and doctrine. For if it had been regarded as holy, everyone could have concluded that those who live according to these words must be holy people. there would have been no need to invent monasticism or spiritual orders. Every child would have abided by this commandment and could have directed his conscience to God and said, "If I am to do good and holy works, I know of none better than to give all honor and obedience to my parents, because God himself has commanded it. For what God commands must be much better and far nobler than everything that we may come up with ourselves. Since there is no higher or better teacher to be found than God, there can certainly be no better teaching than what he provides. Now, he teaches fully what we should do if we wish to perform truly good works. By commanding such works, he shows that they please him. If, then, it is God who commands this and does not know how to appoint anything better, I will never improve upon it." Pastor Hull, this is a favorite topic of Luther about, and this goes to what we call the doctrine of vocation, what he talks about, holy estates or holy works. And often it's these humble works, domestic things, how we treat our family members, how we treat marriage, how we use our tongue about our neighbor, everyday stuff. And he's saying that by Christians doing these things, we are doing a holy work, and that we can know about this for sure, that this is pleasing to God, more so than he'll talk about later about his favorite whipping boy is the Carthusian monks babbling away. How did Luther come upon this discovery that you don't have to go off to a monastery to be doing a God-pleasing holy work?
Well, it came through his study of the Word, but also just trying to think. That's a large question that could be answered in a short way, I suppose. How did Luther get to his doctrine of vocation? Is one is studying the Word, but also just in living that Christian life. What is a good work? Is not going off to some far pilgrimage or some grand experience. It is in doing what God is giving you to do, what his word gives you to do, not creating a new law yourself, which is what Rome was doing. And it's not because they were strengthening the law, it's because they were softening it, making it more easily attainable. And the real discovery that Luther, this is what really, at least I felt in my studies, has led to Luther's discovery of vocation. This is discovery of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
This is what forgives you. If this is what saves you, it can't be what I do. Therefore, the law is not there to save me. The law is there to kill me, to crush me, in order that the gospel may do its work on me and grant me eternal life. And when I'm revived and created anew in that gospel, I live in love for my neighbor. And how do I do that? Here's 10 little things God gives me. Really simple things. They're not flashy or big. Like you don't go in on Sunday morning mission Sunday and just have pictures of dads changing diapers for their kids, right? Mm-hmm. It's someone going to Africa or going to Asia or going to some country where no one's ever heard the word or something like that. That's stupendous. The short-term mission trips to the church goes on. But doing just regular little table of duty things, that's too simple. Because you don't feel like you're doing something really holy.
And, so, Pastor Smith, we're coming up on Reformation Week here shortly. Talk about Luther's own personal experience, because he's always bringing up in these commandments that these are works that are pleasing to God. You don't have to do some self-invented works like running off to the monastery. How did Luther's personal experience, his own life experience, inform that trajectory in his thinking?
Well, first of all, Luther struggled in submission to the authority of his own father. He had some struggles there, and had some struggles in that relationship, as his own father wanted him to be a lawyer and to pursue that. And he instead went into life as a priest and monk. And that's the famous story of getting caught in the storm and so forth. But Luther himself, as he digs into God's word and lives in light of the gospel, he learns what beauty and joy there is. And then as he becomes a father himself to multiple mm-hmm. children, and he and Katie share that joy, he learns what living in the beautiful mundane tasks, as he terms it, but you know, I agree with Pastor Hall. We should, on Mission Sunday, be showing pictures of our fathers changing diapers and our mothers, caring for their children and nursing them. I mean, these are beautiful pictures. Luther uses in one line the beautiful picture of, a child obeying the authority of his mother is more beautiful to the glory of God than 100 monks in the monastery.
Yeah, and Luther had lived that life. He'd been there, done that, got the tonsure.
And that's what was being taught at the time, is you wanted to live to the glory of God. You left the family and went and lived in the monastery.
Yeah.
And Luther turns that on its head and says, no, you live to the glory of God and the vocations that he has called you to. And we do struggle with this in the church yet today.
Yeah.
I remember encouraging and counseling a young man when I was in the parish. He said, you know, I want to know how I live to the glory of God. And I said, I think you should, you know, find a wife, have children, and raise them in the fear and love of the Lord. And he said, no, but I mean, there'll be time for that later. I want to go off and travel the world and do mission trips and everything. And I said, you know, no, see, that's turned on its head. The world tells you serve yourself first with these glorifying things. But really living to the glory of God is in these mundane tasks that he calls you to. And those other things will come in their due time.
Now, some of us are set apart for a religious vocation, but Luther's saying that we can have God-pleasing works even in our domestic, ordinary life, like honoring our father and mother. Pastor Chris Hull, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you much for having me. It was a good time.
Yeah, great. And Pastor Sean Smith, thank you for being with us today.
My great pleasure.
Good. So again, I want to emphasize that this commandment is for our good, that our Heavenly Father channels his blessings to us through our earthly fathers and mothers, and we give thanks to God for our fathers and mothers, and we honor them because of the holy estate that God has placed them in. You've been listening to Concord Matters here on KFUO.